Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers. It is good to see you here. It's good to have my mother with us this morning. As you turn to Proverbs 31, I'm going to begin by saying this. I'm going to preface this morning's sermon. I read an article a few years ago written by a woman that began by saying she didn't go to church anymore on Mother's Day. She says, what I want to do is go to church and hear a sermon that is from Scripture and is expositional. I want to hear the preacher break the bread of life, go into the Word and share that with us and preach a sermon. She said, a lot of times Mother's Day at church is about giving gifts and saying nice things, and sometimes there's not a sermon at all. They just have a very special program, and they show pictures, and they hand out, you know, book covers and bookmarks, and maybe have a gift Bible, and they recognize mothers with the most children and who drove the farthest. And she says sometimes there's not a sermon at all. And I don't know if it's that same article or someone else, but I actually saw where a woman had written, what I don't need to do is go to church one more time and have a man stand up and tell me how to be a Proverbs 31 woman. So there was actually the criticism that that's all that happens on Mother's Day. Well, I'm going to read just one single verse from Proverbs 31. And I'm not going to read about looking at a piece of land or making clothes for her family members. I'm not going to say, mothers, this is what you need to do in your home this morning. But let's look at Proverbs 31, just the first verse, and address why this chapter of Proverbs is in the Bible at all. Solomon did not write all of the Proverbs himself. Solomon begins his letter by saying, you know, I'm putting these things down as an example for my son. I want my children to pursue wisdom and not be engaged in foolishness. There is a call to wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1, and then many of the things, some of them are written by Solomon, some of them are collected. He simply collected all the good piece of advice and wisdom that he'd ever heard and put it in one place. It is a book of smart things to do. It's good advice and a call to wisdom by comparing and contrasting. This is what the wise person does. This is what the fool does. This is what the person does that is industrious. This is what happens to you if you're lazy. Proverbs 31 is a proverb that was collected and included in this work. Look at the first verse. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Your Bible will say utterance or prophecy, or perhaps say an oracle taught to him by his mother. There are two books in the Bible that have women's name, Esther and Ruth. We're not sure about the authorship, but those books are titled for sort of the main character that particular narrative is about. This are the words of King Lemuel, but where did those words come from? They were taught to him by his mother. This is as close as you will come to finding scripture that is written by a woman. So when she is talking about supplying for the needy and storing up for the winter, and making investments and purchasing land and providing for her family, that is a first-person point of view. King Lemuel apparently grew up hearing his mother share this teaching. Perhaps she was telling him how to find a good wife someday, what to look for in a wife so that he could be married to a good mother for his children. Whatever the reason was, and however often she repeated these things, Lemuel was listening and paying attention and repeated them again later. So if you're looking at your outline on the back of your bulletin, from Proverbs 31:1, we learn that we should listen to our mother. Listen to your mother. How many of you here remember things that your mother used to say? I came home from work one night. I was working at Big B Drugs on the Redbud Road. That's where Calhoun Drug is now. It was that same location. And the assistant manager had looked outside, and we were about to close the store, and we were getting ready to, to lock up and stuff, and he said, it is foggy outside as all get out. And I'll admit, that's the first time I remember hearing that. I came home and told Mom, I'm like, that guy over there just said it was foggy as all get out. And she said, he must be from Redbud. She said, I've been hearing that and saying that all my life. All get out was new to me. But Teresa will probably tell you, I still say it now. I learned how to use it correctly in a sentence. We probably all grew up hearing good advice from our mothers, or at least hearing wisdom that was handed down from one generation to the next. It's cold outside, you need to wear a hat. You can't go outside without shoes. Those are examples. We probably all remember learning things from our mother, and probably at some age, every one of us here was frustrated, didn't like the advice we were given, didn't like to being told what to do. Maybe you were 8, maybe you were 14, and you said either to yourself or out loud, I'm never going to say that to my kids. I'm never going to make my kids go to bed because it's an arbitrary bedtime I chose. I will never say to my children, because I said so. But then you learned the hard way that sometimes because I said so is all that can be said. Because children have questions. And sometimes I don't think it's because children want to learn more answers. King Lemuel listened to the advice of his mother and was later able to repeat that for others' benefit. And if you're one of those people that reads through the book of Proverbs every month, because a month has 31 days and Proverbs has 31 chapters, you've no doubt read this chapter many, many times. I'm not going to read Proverbs 31 to you, but I want to point out there's a good reason that it is included in the scripture, and it's because Lemuel was listening and paying attention to what his mother had to say. So our first lesson this morning is listen to your mother. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And I thought about having just a whole sermon full of things that Jesus said or did with his mother. I considered having a Jesus and his mom sermon this morning. But we will look at a couple of things. In Luke chapter 2, it's a long chapter. Jesus is born and he is presented at the temple. Later, the family returns to the temple when he is probably about 12 years old. Luke chapter 2 records the story of his parents not being able to find him for a couple of days. It's a large group. They're all traveling together. They just assume that the young child Jesus was with some other family member or with some other part of the procession. And they began to look for Jesus and couldn't find him. So they had traveled 2 days. They spent 2 days traveling back to Jerusalem. They found him at the temple. And they didn't understand his response when he says, did you not know I must be about my father's business? But look what happens next. The young child Jesus says to his parents, did you not know I must be about my father's business? And they really couldn't understand the answer he gave. But look, beginning at verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus was 12 years old. We know from that next verse that he grew up. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature as a person that lived a life in the flesh. Jesus was not all-knowing. He was not omniscient in the way that God the Heavenly Father is omniscient. If he knew everything there was that could possibly be known, he would not have increased in wisdom. We know that Jesus was a baby when he was born, and his mother wrapped him and laid him in a manger, and in the course of time he grew up. As far as we're aware, Jesus growing from birth into adulthood was the same process that all people everywhere go through. He was the perfect Son of God, yet he came by his own volition, and in order to do the will of God the Father, he came to the earth and condescended to our level. He is perfect in righteousness. But we have every reason to believe that he was growing up. Jesus made mistakes in math and had to be corrected. He is the Son of God. He exists from everlasting to everlasting. He gave up something of perfection and complete and absolute power in order to take on this condition. We know that he was hungry. We know that at times Jesus cried when he looked at the suffering and he saw people's rejection of salvation that was offered, and knowing they would stand before him, they would stand before the throne in judgment. Jesus had a rough life during the years he lived on the earth. He was hungry, he was tired, at times he was thirsty. When he was tired, he slept. They went and woke Jesus up because he was asleep in the boat and they thought they were going to die. And, you know, he's like, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you wake me up for this?" He spoke to the wind and the waves and they obeyed his voice because he was the creator of water and the creator of wind. But he was sleeping through that storm that they thought was going to take all their lives. Jesus was a person and thus limited in the ways that humans are limited in terms of strength, in terms he could do anything he wanted to do later. But he chose to be confined to the limitations of men and women. But what does he do? He's 12 years old. He went home with his parents to Nazareth and was subject to them. He was obedient to them in order to live a life of example to others. Jesus listened to his earthly mother and father. He created the world. This is the Jesus that would hang on the cross and said, "I thirst," even though he made every drop of water you have ever seen in your lifetime. These are things he took on voluntarily. If Jesus could be obedient, if Jesus could listen to his mother and father, then surely, however smart we think we are, we owe our parents that respect. Luke 2:51, I'm going to say respect your mother. It would be oddly self-serving if I said to my daughter Johanna, "Obey your mother," this morning. But obey, honor, respect your mother since it's Mother's Day. Just like Jesus respected, Jesus was subject to, Jesus was obedient to his parents. Joseph and Mary were imperfect, but they pleased God. They lived in a way that was holy, righteous, and God-honoring, and God had selected them to be the earthly parents of his only begotten Son. Jesus was obedient and was subject to his parents. That's a big deal if you think about who he was and what he was. But Jesus came to the earth as a baby and grew up. He had all of the same problems that we have growing up and living in this life. Something to remember. He is not a God, the New Testament tells us, that doesn't understand and that doesn't know. Whatever you feel, whatever problems you're having. Back at Easter, I saw a picture. If you've seen The Passion of the Christ, that movie was directed by Mel Gibson. Jim Caviezel played Jesus. So I saw a picture that was behind the scenes. Mel Gibson was describing what was going to happen in the next scene, and it's not part of the film. He's talking to his actor. Well, he's all made up as Jesus. He has, you know, like dried blood caked onto his face and his hair. It's the crucifixion scene. So the actor is sitting there dressed as Jesus and made up as Jesus, and he looks rough. And Mel Gibson is speaking to him, and you can see in the picture he's moving his hands, And someone captioned that, you know, what it's like when you try to tell Jesus how hard your life has been lately. Whatever it is that we face, whatever it is that we go through, however hard your life is, Jesus has been there and probably through worse. He was despised and afflicted. Isaiah 53 said he was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. Two of the Gospels record the birth of Jesus. All four Gospels record the crucifixion, and it was horrific. We said back a few weeks ago that usually people were not scourged and then executed. Pilate was hoping, after seeing Jesus scourged, that they would be satisfied. They would have had their taste for blood. That would have satisfied their wrath. He was still hoping Jesus could be released alive. Jesus was scourged and then executed. And that's not what even the Romans did to most criminals. Whatever it is that you feel, that you've gone through, whatever life is like, we have a God that can relate because of Jesus. Sort of a sidebar. Our point was respect your mother. Even Jesus did that. Whatever it is that we are called to do, Jesus has walked there first because he leads by example. We have to lead from out front. You can't lead from behind or in a safe place somewhere behind glass. We lead by example. We lead from in front. We are in the trenches, and Jesus was there first. And we simply follow in his footsteps, continuing to do all the things that he did. There's other stories of Jesus and his mother. He went with her to a wedding at Canaan. Mary turns to her son Jesus at some point and says, "They're out of wine." And Jesus' response is, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Imagine as a young adult turning to your mother and saying, "Woman?" But apparently that was normal, either because of the translation issues or it was normal in their culture. Mary doesn't seem to respond. But Jesus' question is, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" She didn't say anything else except, "Hey, go with my son and do everything he tells you to do," and he took care of it. He asked the question, but he didn't wait for a response or require a response, and Mary didn't have to tell him twice. There's other stories that we could read about Jesus and his mother, but turn to John chapter 19. And it's kind of interesting because we know that Jesus had at least four brothers in addition to having sisters. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, is one of the people that stay with him at the crucifixion. The disciples were scattered. Peter denied Jesus over the course of the evening and early into the next morning three different times. Most of the disciples were scared and run away. Huge crowd of people on Palm Sunday. All of them are gone. But there is a very few people still near Jesus while he is hanging on the cross. And one of those is John, the author of John's Gospel and the author of Revelation. Look at chapter 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by," the disciple whom he loved is code when you read John's Gospel for John, because he doesn't name himself, "he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took care of her in his home." The Bible never tells us exactly what happened to Joseph, but it is highly likely, from what we know about the culture, the time period, from the way families arranged marriages, it's very likely that Joseph was quite a few years older than his wife Mary. When Jesus is born, and we're reading the Christmas story and sharing that and preparing the nativity, Mary was probably 13 or 14 years old. It is possible that her husband Joseph was 30 or 40 or maybe even 50 years old. From the time Jesus is grown, nothing else is said about Joseph. So we gather. It is safe and reasonable to assume that sometime between Jesus being age 12 and going back with his parents to Nazareth and Jesus beginning his public ministry as an adult, that Joseph had simply passed away probably from old age. He might have lived to be 60 or 70 years old, which is probably a little better than some people in this time period were doing. So Jesus is with his mother at the wedding in Cana because she is probably already a widow. Very few career opportunities for women in Israel living in the Roman Empire in the first century. And probably nothing that an older widow could do at all except beg in the streets. There was no Social Security. There's no government programs. There's no company pensions. Women would not have been working in the first place. He had four other brothers we're aware of, and we know that Jesus also had sisters. There were other children born to Joseph and Mary. But what does Jesus do? Jesus says to the Apostle John, "Look at your mother." He names Mary, the mother of John, and we're told here from that hour, from that very time for the rest of her life, she went home and lived with, was taken care of by John, Jesus' disciple. Take care of your mother. That's what we get from John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Listen to your mother. When you're a child and when you are growing up and when you think you know everything in the world and are not smart enough yet to realize you don't, listen to your mother. Respect your mother. The first commandment that is given with promise is honor your father and your mother that your days can be long on the earth. That changes through the course of life. Honoring your mother when you're six and honoring your mother and father when you're an adult with your own children, once you've made a career choice, once you've left home, there is never a scripture in the Bible that says now you're old enough not to honor your parents anymore. Honoring your parents when they're elderly, honoring your parents after they have passed away is different than how a child obeys their parents during those growing up years. We are called in the Bible to honor our parents. It was the first command with promise. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that you are going to inherit. It is the only one of the Ten Commandments with a promise like that attached to it. Why? Because that is important. Because God is relational. God relates to us in all the different family relationships. Children to parents, parents to their children. Jesus is like a friend that stays closer than a brother. God uses all the different family relationships. Parents, children, brothers and sisters, even friends and friends, so that we can understand through each of those different examples what God is like. His love surpasses understanding. And I think God knew exactly what he was doing when he designed the family. Our culture, our society, the world today is no longer interested in family the way that it used to be and the way that hopefully Christians still are. The family has been, if not done away with, certainly not respected in our culture and society. Someday we'll talk about honor your father and mother, and we'll talk about the Heavenly Father, and there's going to be a whole generation of kids growing up right now that can't even relate to what we're saying. God designed the family with his purposes in mind, and he uses all the different family relationships to help us understand what he is like. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, what did he say? Jesus said, "How many times, like a mother hen, would I have just gathered you under my wings?" Jesus uses motherhood to explain how he feels about the people he's witnessing to and sharing the gospel with, about the people he came to bleed and die for so that they could be a part of God's family. How many times, like a mother hen, would I have wrapped my arms around you? You could have been my brood, Jerusalem. I would have cared for you. I would have embraced you. Jesus came to his own, and his own received them not. And Jesus was disheartened by that because he knew that would mean they would one day stand in judgment. Listen to your mother. Respect your mother. Take care of your mother. One of the last things that Jesus said before it is finished and he yielded up the ghost, he made arrangements for his mother to be cared for in the old age of her widowhood. Take care of your mother. I don't know what your family relationship may have been like. Sometimes, because we live in a world that is sinful and fallen and broken, sometimes families don't function correctly. Some people are unfortunate, and they get a mother or a father, or sometimes both, that don't love their children. Sometimes maybe they have the love, but they don't know how to be a parent because they didn't have good examples. Sometimes children are abused by their parents. If you were fortunate enough to have a mother and a father, if you were fortunate enough to grow up in a family that loved you, give them a call, let them know. And if they're not still around, thank God for that, because everyone is not equally as blessed. And whatever your relationship was with your father and mother, God gives us commands, gives us instructions, gives us example of how to give our children good gifts. Well, pray with us if you would.